Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Last week we talked about our heavenly citizenship and how we are ultimately citizens of a heavenly kingdom, not citizens of the earth. Somebody say amen. Come on. I mean, that's good news. I don't know if you watched the presidential debates, but that's good news. This ain't home. It's bad grammar, but it's good theology. And we talked about the importance of really not growing too comfortable in this world and not growing roots and that go too deep. And that's absolutely true. 1 Peter 2:11, he refers to believers as sojourners and pilgrims, reminding them that they're not home in this world. Right? And Colossians 3:1, Paul said, "Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth." And Romans 12:2, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Notice how living apart from this world's standards and apart from this world's desires and apart from this world's trappings and this world's system living, apart from all these, requires some work of the mind, doesn't it? You have to set your mind on things above. You have to be renewed, transforming your mind. Set your mind and be transformed. Not only does it require work of the mind, but it requires work in the heart. 1 John 2:15, "Do not love the world or the things of the world." Don't fall in love with those things. And it requires the work of the eyes. Hebrews 11 says that we are to be looking for a city whose maker and builder is God. Hebrews 12 says, Hebrews 12 says that we're to look unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. It requires the work of the mind, the heart, the eyes. One might also say that it requires the work of the feet. Galatians 5:16, "Walk in the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Ephesians 4:1, "Walk worthy of the calling which you were called." It also requires determination to live apart from this world. Philippians 3:14, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And then he reminds us in Philippians 3:20 that our citizenship is in heaven. So living a life that is free from the passions and the drives of this world is a struggle, and it's a struggle with our mind, it's a struggle with our heart, it's a struggle with our eyes, it's a struggle with our feet and our determination. No wonder you're tired all the time. It's work, because we're fought against at every turn in life. But that's what we're called to do. And the struggle is real. We talked about that last week. The desires of the flesh that war against the soul. It's a battle. It's real. And in every turn, in every area, seemingly with every person, in every place. Now, while we're to live a life that is ordered around our heavenly citizenship, the question might be asked, practically speaking, what does that look like? What does it look like to have my life ordered around the things of God instead of the things of the world? I'm glad you asked. Because really, the rest of 1 Peter answers that question. He tells us how to live. If you read the New Testament books of the Bible, you'll find that doctrine comes first and then the doing comes after that. The principles come first and the practice comes after that. Now we switch to the practice. Are you ready? I don't know if you're ready. I wasn't ready. What does he say here? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of, oh man. Yeah. Every ordinance of man? Oh, are you serious, Peter? Are you sure? Are you inspired, really? No, you submit your... Let me remind you. It was Peter who said to the people who were persecuting him, hey, you judge whether it's right for us to listen to you or God. We have to do what God tells us to do. Now Peter is saying, you submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. I heard one man say, it's wrong for people to steal, that people shouldn't steal. In fact, he said, no one should steal because the government doesn't like competition. What should the pilgrim's public posture be? Here we go. You ready? Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to the governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, slaves of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. I don't want to extend the introduction. Let's just jump into the outline. Number one, there is tension. There is tension. First of all, there is tension not just within the text that we read, but in the context in which it is found. There are several keys to understanding a particular set of verses of the Bible. You need to understand the particular audience that it's written to. It's written and addressed to a particular issue or within a particular group of people, or is it a general principle for all people, or does the principle apply to a specific group of people? Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, right? It's written to a specific group of people. So you got to consider who is the audience. It's helpful to understand who wrote the section of Scripture and when they wrote it. This is a time in Peter's life where he is more spiritually mature. We know that because of what Paul says in Galatians, where Paul had to address Peter on a spiritually immature issue. And so Peter has grown, and he's become more spiritually mature. It's very important to go back to the original language in which the Bible was written to make sure that we get the right understanding from the English translation. But I would say that most important thing to understand is what the verses around the particular passage that you're trying to understand. Context is key, right? And in the first 10 verses, you can look at them there if your Bible's open. In the first 10 verses of chapter 2, the main idea is that Peter says, you are different. You're not like the rest of the world. You're different. You're set apart. You're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. And then in verse 11, you're sojourners. You're pilgrims. Right? And the temptation might go something like this. I don't belong to this world, so I'm not subject to this world's way of doing things. That would be my understanding. I can drive as fast as I want to. Diane? I can disrespect, I can disregard, I can dishonor anything that the government of this nation tells me, because after all, I'm not a part of this nation, I'm a holy nation. The rules don't apply. Peter says, on the contrary, that our posture while we're living on this earth is one of submission. And now he's going to tell us about the pilgrim's public posture in verses 13 to 17. The pilgrim's professional posture in verses 18 to 23. The pilgrim's private posture in chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. And finally, the pilgrim's patient posture with one another in verses 8 to 12. How long can you go with the peas? We'll see. And all of them are a posture of submission and respect. As a matter of fact, the word that Peter uses, as it's translated there in the New King James Version in verse 12, having your conduct honorable. And then skip down to verse 17. Honor all people. At the end, honor the king. An honorable life among even those who do not know God or love God. Now, let me show you another connection to the context and some of the tension that's found here. Notice verse 12 again. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evil doers, not just evil thinkers or evil minded or whatever you want to say, but you are doing evil. They're going to speak against you as evil doers. Pagan people are speaking against God's people as evil doers. Is that happening in our world right now? Christians are mean-spirited, hate-filled people that hate homosexuals, narrow-minded people that criticize others because of their gender identity, and they want to take away the rights of reproductive health of women, whatever that means. Pagan people are speaking against Christians and making them out to be evil doers. Look at verse 15. He says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Put to silence those who are speaking against Christians and calling them evildoers. And we do that, as it says there in verse 15, by doing good, not evil. But by doing good, we silence the talk of the foolish men who believe there is no God. Now, just reading the passage probably elevates your blood pressure about 20%. We don't like the word submission. And we definitely don't like the word submission in the same sentence with government. But that's what Peter is inspired by the Holy Spirit to write down for us. And that is the tension of the text. And that is the tension that is within us as we approach this subject this morning. We like to think that maybe we're somewhat disconnected from what Peter's talking about. I mean, Peter didn't watch the presidential debate last Thursday night, did he? He doesn't know how corrupt Washington, D.C. is. He doesn't know how the government spends our tax money. He doesn't know how anti-Christian the Democratic platform is. And so maybe God might just cut us some slack and let us off the hook of submitting to every ordinance of man. The best guess that scholars have is that Peter is writing this letter to believers between the years of 60 to 65 AD. Somewhere in that first part of the first century. And there's a guy who becomes emperor of Rome in October of 54. He's 16 or 17 years old when he gets the job. And the first several years of Nero's reign are pretty good. Peaceful, uneventful. But as Nero ages and he gains more understanding of his power, he becomes this ruthless ruler. He had his mother killed. He poisoned his brother to death. Had his wife killed. And in 64, the great fire of Rome breaks out and destroys much of the city. And Nero blames who? The Christians. And that launched an all-out attack on those who claimed to know Christ. They were captured. They were tortured. They were beaten. They were murdered in horrific ways. So lest we think that Peter doesn't understand or Peter didn't know what it was like to live during times when the government was incorrect in their thinking, let's just remember that when Peter wrote this and what he says, don't think it's strange. Don't think it's strange that a fiery trial has come to test you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings. The first time I preached through this book was the year 2016. We had an election in 2016. Many in our country felt that we made many advances under the guy who got elected in 2016. Many people felt that the election of 2020 was a turning point for our nation because another man took office of the president. And look, we're studying this scripture just in time for another election. But regardless of who wins the election, I believe we're still a nation under judgment of God. And we're still going to find it more and more difficult to submit and respect a government that is seemingly becoming more and more anti-Christian every day. But that's the tension that the text invites us to wrestle with this morning. Number two, the terms. Look at verse 13 again. He says, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Did you catch that? Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. The Greek word is ktisis, and it's translated as, in some English translations, as institution. Every human institution. That's something that has been developed and ordered by man, where authority is to be exercised and submission to the authority is necessary to maintain the order. That's what he's saying. Every institution, every ordinance, everything that man has ordained, you are to submit to. Romans 13 says that God gives authority. He does this to help humans live peaceably with one another, for the betterment of culture and society. Have you ever been in a disruptive classroom where there's no authority being exercised and the students are running amok? It's hard to learn in that environment, isn't it? How about if we didn't have traffic laws? Imagine the chaos that would happen on our highways. I mean, there's enough chaotic activity out there now. But what if there were no laws to restrain the chaos? And what has happened is that man has accepted God's gift of authority and come up with these human institutions like government, like educational structures, like bosses in the workplace, like marriage, like church leadership, so that we can live peaceably, orderly, healthy lives. And when all the authorities submit to God, who is the source of all authority, those institutions do have the ability to improve our temporary stay on this planet. Would you agree with that? We need order. Now Peter says in verse 13 that we're to submit to every ordinance of man for man's sake, right? Doesn't say that, does it? Peter says you submit to man's authority for the sake of the Lord. Think about it now. If we have a problem with submitting myself to man's God-given authority over me, then it might be pointing to a bigger problem in my life. What I really might have a problem with is submitting to God. Paul basically says the same thing in Romans 13. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. There is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. He says the same thing about the wife's submission to her husband in Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, submit to your husbands, how? As to the Lord. You submit to these humanly ways of operating that man has devised because God's gift of authority, not necessarily because you respect the ordinance of a man, but because you respect the will of God. Therefore, look at verse 13. It starts with therefore. What do you know about therefore? Therefore pushes us back to the previous verses. You're trying to do good works so that others, the Gentiles, those foolish people who have said in their heart there is no God, so that they will hopefully see the good works that you're doing and they'll glorify God in the day of visitation. Your testimony depends upon your submission to the ordinance of man. Man, that sounds backwards. Man, that cuts across the grain. That's why you submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, for the Lord's sake. And then he says, whether to the king as supreme. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm thankful that we don't live in that kind of government, where the king is supreme, aren't you? Believe it or not, I've learned that the president of the United States really does not have that much power. Thank the Lord. And we probably have the founding fathers of our nation to thank in part for that also. But we're supposed to honor all people. We're supposed to love the brotherhood. We're supposed to fear God. And then right back where we started, we're supposed to honor the king. Right before that, fear God. How does that look? What does that look like? Well, you honor the king. If you want to fear God, you honor the king. You say, but he raised inflation. Honor the king. But he wants to overturn the Supreme Court decision to end abortion. You honor the king. You say, but he doesn't know where he is half the time. You say, but Washington is a swamp of crooked creatures. You honor the king and the governors. But he wants to take away my guns. He wants to tell me how loud I can play my music. He wants to tell me what kind of car I have to drive. I'm telling you, and I can probably honor the king all the way up until the time where he makes us all start driving electric Priuses. That is the crossover point. I don't know about you, but that's the line for me. I'm just kidding. If you own one of California's national cars, don't get offended. Now, I need to clarify something here. because I can see some of your Make America Great Again faces, that your pulse is approaching 170, your veins are starting to distend. The year was 2020, and I learned something about honoring the King and where the line was. One Facebook post said, Pastor Travis is going to kill Smith Valley. I was forced to respond to questions and emails that asked why our church wasn't submitting to the King. And you know, many churches wrestled with where the line was in 2020. We were told that liquor stores were essential, but churches were not. We were told how many could attend our church. Our governor at the time, when COVID first hit, he said, I will not close places of worship. Then in the next few weeks, he told us that we had to limit the number of people that were coming to our place of worship. Then he told us how far apart we had to be. And then he told us we couldn't sing in church. And then he told us we couldn't meet in person. We learned a lot about where the line is in submitting to the government. And here's what I'll say. When the ordinance of government steps away from its rightful place, its God-given job of punishing evildoers and praising those who do well, that's what Peter says here, and they try to get involved in regulating how worship to God is to happen, a line has been crossed. Only God dictates how worship is to occur. And he says in his word, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. His word says that we're to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody. Sisolak crossed the line when he tried to overrule God. And I can show you place after place where God's people submitted to the government as long as the government stayed in its lane. But when the government tried to step out of its God-given role and dictate the way that Christians must live in a way that was contrary to what God has commanded, then submission to that particular request from the government could not be followed by godly people. I'll be honest with you. I struggled with it in the beginning. But as time went on, the more information came out about the virus, it became painfully obvious that the governing authorities were not responding appropriately by trying to shut down churches and isolate people and causing people to take vaccinations against even their own theological convictions. Some dear friends of ours left this church body because we made the decision to defy the governor's directives. Even writing a lengthy letter to me stating that my own hero in the faith, John MacArthur, saw the importance of following scriptural exhortation to submit to the governing authorities. And as we saw, that lasted about 2 weeks. But there comes a point in time where the believer has to say, whether it's right for me to listen to you or not, you have to judge. But I have to obey God rather than men. And there were pastors that went to jail over that decision. I think there are coming more times where this challenge is going to be laid before us. Whether it's a virus or a vaccination or a threat of removing tax exemption or even a seizure of our property or going to jail, we're going to have to obey God rather than man. But Peter is saying, as long as the government is staying in its lane and it's doing something that would cause you to live peaceably, you need to submit. The tension, the terms, thirdly, the technique. Look at the technique for the pilgrim's public posture. We're going to see this in the rest of chapter 2 and into chapter 3, as I pointed out. Peter says, submit. The Greek word means to come under or arrange yourself under authority. And as I've told you in the past, it was a familiar word in the military world of that day. Our heavenly citizenship is demonstrated in our earthly relationships. How you respond, how you react, how you interact, and how you get involved in people's lives really ought to just demonstrate the fact that you're not of this world, right? You're different. You're different in a good way, but you're different. You ought to be different. Your mind operates different than those who belong to this world. You see things differently. Your heart perceives things differently. Your feet walk a different path. The word submit means to be submissive let me say it this way. The word submit or to be submissive is used 49 times in the New Testament. It's all over the place. It's everywhere. If you're one of those people that have a problem with humility and submission, you have a problem with Christianity. Because that's what it is. I had one lady tell me, Paul was just a male chauvinist. He's just telling women to submit, be quiet, don't speak in public, don't do this, don't do that. I said, you don't have a problem with Paul, you have a problem with God. Same thing's true in our Christian walk. If I have a problem with submission, it's to God. And the verb here, as it's used in most places where it is given, is in the form of a command. Watch out. There's no loophole. I've looked. Can't find one. He said, you do it. And if you're gonna obey me, you're gonna do it. That's what he said. There's no loophole. In other words, there's no optional way for the Christian to live in Peter's mind. He says, submit. Submit to the government, submit to your employer, submit to your spouse, submit to one another, submit. And so if you have a problem with submission, that's not going to be very conducive to the way that you walk with God. It's a command. It's not optional. It's not simply a good suggestion. It's not a good idea. It's a command from God. Take it seriously. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Why? Why is this idea of submission so important? I thought about this. Submission requires self-control, doesn't it? Self-control. We know from Galatians 5 is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. As He dwells inside of the believer, He produces fruit that needs to be made manifest in our lives. That's where the heart of submission lies. It lies in the ability to be able to deny myself, that is to stay out of the way of the Holy Spirit, let Him run my life, and operate my life in a state of self-control. I can't just fly off the handle when someone in authority over me does something I don't like or something I don't agree with. I can't just go around complaining about the economic situation all the time. I can't just let words come out of my mouth without exercising some self-control. I don't know about you, but that's hard for me. Because if someone does something dumb, I feel like it's my obligation to tell them how dumb it is. Don't you? Oh, husband's poking his wife over there. You probably don't deal with that temptation. You're holier than I am. But submit's what we're told to do. So we're commanded to do that. Did you know that this command's also given in the Old Testament way? Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29. Oh, you know this chapter, don't you? You know one verse out of this chapter. What verse do you know? Verse 11. I know the plans I have for you. Prosper you. That's a Jesse Duplantis verse. You know what God said to the people before he told them about the plans to prosper them and give them a future? Well, as the story goes, the Israelites had rejected God. God allowed the Babylonians to carry them off into captivity. I said God allowed, yet that's not really accurate. Look at verse 4 there. Jeremiah 29 verse 4 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem." Did you hear what God said? He caused it. He didn't just allow it. He caused it. Oh, but he has plans for us to prosper us and give us a future. Yeah, he does. He's got to get us to a point where we're going to repent. Now, pick up God's instruction. Look at verse 5. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives, beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons. Give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive. And pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. This is a message to the Jews in Babylonian captivity. They're in a pagan land. They're under a pagan ruler. Nebuchadnezzar was man. He was mad. You talk about a difficult leader to submit to. This is it. And what does God tell them to do? Hey, rise up. Stand up. Fight for your rights. God doesn't say that. What does he say to them? Just do stuff. That's Justin Peters' thing. Just do stuff. Do life. Build houses. Establish a home. Live in it. Plant a garden. Eat the harvest. Give your children to one another in marriage. Just do life. Nothing about overthrowing the government. Now, remember, the Babylonians were intent on changing everything about the Israelites, right? As far as their religion was concerned, remember Daniel? I mean, they were intent on making these Israelites forgetting who God is. They wanted to teach them their education. And yet God never says, mount up and go into battle and get your freedom back. I mean, the text does have opportunity. Let me show you where it would go. Look at verse 6, the end. That you may be increased there and not diminished. And this is where it would come. Verse 7 would read something like this. And once you get enough, once your children have enough children, and those children have children, then you'll be multiplied and you'll be able to fight your way back home. But that's not what verse 7 says, is it? Verse 7 says, seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray for it. For in its peace you will have peace. The command is applicable to us in today's times. You are in a foreign land. That's what Peter has just told us. You're not a citizen of this earth. Do everything you can to seek the welfare of the land for your own benefit, realizing that God has a plan for you that is beyond the land in which you live right now. Oh my goodness. Proverbs 24:21. Listen. My son, fear the Lord and the king. That's interesting. Listen to the rest. Fear the Lord and the king, and do not associate with those given to change. What does that mean? That means I shouldn't go burn buildings and riot in the streets. That means I shouldn't blow up abortion clinics. Listen to Titus 3:1. Titus is commanded to inform the church of the need to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. And listen to this, to speak evil of no one. That's hard. It's hard when you have the president we have to speak evil of no one. That's what God's Word says. Paul tells Timothy in his first letter, chapter 2, instruct the church to pray for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. What comes after that is the very reason that we're to do all of this. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. Jesus died for Joe. Jesus died for Kama. And Jesus died for Donald. Just like Jesus died for Travis. The tension, the terms of our public posture, the technique of our public posture, Peter gives us a fourth thing. It's the target. I read a study one time about orchestras. How the groups in the orchestra viewed one another. And we did this when I was in the marching band at Graceville High School. The percussionists in the group are viewed by other symphonic members as insensitive, unintelligent. If you're a drummer, you're just dumb. That's what we said. String players are arrogant, stuffy, unathletic. They're loud. The woodwind players seem to be held in the highest esteem, described as a quiet and meticulous, though a bit egotistical. Interesting findings, to say the least. That's how we looked at one another. Oh, you're a saxophonist. Oh, my goodness. What? What's the matter? You couldn't manage three buttons? Trumpet? So many different perspectives. How are they able to ever come together to make wonderful music? The answer is simple. Regardless of how those musicians viewed each other, they subordinate their feelings and biases to the leadership of the conductor. Under his guidance, they can play beautiful music. What's going to be the result of this submission to the governing authorities? Look at verse 15. I think this is really the key to the passage. This is the will of God, that by doing good, what's good? Submitting to every ordinance of man. And by doing good, you may put to silence those who are calling you evildoers. So those who do not believe or understand your relationship with God will be silenced when your relationship is demonstrated in how you behave and respond to authority in your life. I read the testimony of a pastor in Russia, and this is what he said. He says, we have a basic unwritten law that everyone lives by in the church in Russia. Now, Russia closed. You don't worship God in Russia. He says, the law says if any Christian is ever arrested, he will be arrested for proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. Oh my. That puts us in our place, doesn't it? Not for protesting something. Not for holding placards on the side of the road. Not for yelling at people because they don't believe the same way that we believe. But for proclaiming what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why I'll go to jail. The goal is to be a present and clear gospel message that has the power to change the wicked person's heart. Man, that's hard. Hey, buckle in, because when we get to bosses next week, some of you have ungodly bosses, don't you? That you have to deal with. Your goal is to win them to Christ. Your goal is not to get a raise. Your goal is not to get more comforts in your living. Your goal is to win the person to Christ. That police officer that pulls you over for going too fast, your goal is not to get out of a ticket. Your goal is to win him Christ or her. See what I'm saying? That's different than what we grew up with, isn't it? That's different theology. It changes the way we think. It seems that we're concerned here. Let me say it this way. We vote based upon our convictions. We should. We should do that. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That vote is a carnal thing. They're not fleshly. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians that they are mighty and divinely powered. That is, powered by God. We don't use the weapons of the world. We're fighting using spiritual weapons. And what is that? It is the Word of God. It seems that concerned Christians will do anything but pray. We hold rallies, we hold conferences, we have sit-ins and stand-ups and caucuses, and in the right channel, that's honoring to the governing authorities, those who are appropriate, they're right, but they should always be a means to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ. It should never be a means to get our way. This is the target we're trying to hit. We want to silence those foolish men by first of all, leading them to Christ, or secondly, live such good lives that they have nothing to fasten their teeth to when they get ready to speak against us as evildoers. Four things that Peter describes in the pilgrim's public posture. Listen, You're in the world, but you're not of the world. But don't grow apathetic and don't grow indifferent to those to whom God has sent you to proclaim the gospel to. Be diligent to do it. And do it in the right way, according to His Word. You're in Jeremiah 29, I hope. Seek, verse 7, seek the peace of the city where I've caused you to be carried away. Pray to the Lord for it. For in his peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams in which you cause to be dreamed. The prosperity preaching was still going on in Babylonian captivity. Did you know that? Verse 9, they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I've not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Written to Israel, not to America. Did you know that? But it's written for all believers. Right now, you're in a foreign place. This is how you ought to live in this foreign place. You've got a hope. You've got a future. Peter started with that. It's incorruptible. It does not fade away. This is how you ought to live right now. It'd be really cool if God would just save us, kill us, and take us home. Wouldn't that be awesome? God didn't do that. He causes us to live here, to dwell here. He causes us to pray for the peace of this place. Our hearts may be home. Our bodies aren't there yet. How do we live in these times? Let's bow our heads. God, in your mighty wisdom, you have led us to this passage. In the wake of what I believe to be the worst presidential debate in America's history. But for some reason, God, you have allowed this nation to survive longer than any other that has ever survived. That's your grace and your mercy. Lord, I believe we're seeing your judgment on our nation. But that changes nothing in how we are to respond and to live. We're to live lives that are pleasing to you regardless of who the president is, who the Speaker of the House is, who sits on the Supreme Court. We're called to live in submission to you and to those whom you give authority for your purposes and your honor. That is a very difficult pill for us to swallow. And I pray, Lord, as this message has gone forth, that you will continue to instruct us and lead us in the way that we should live, that is righteous and holy before you. In Jesus' name, amen.